Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
I want us to take our Bibles today and turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. And I want us to look at some text that surrounds the Christmas story that we often maybe don't take time to read leading up to Christmas. Not in the Christmas Eve readings, but it is actually because it's kind of the day after, or more accurately, it's 8 days after. But I want to just take a look at this passage of Scripture and then just draw a couple of points for us here today. Then we're going to pray together. And I believe that the Lord wants to encourage us from His Word. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start reading at verse 21 through to verse 40. It says this: on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul also." Verse 36. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I want us to consider a few things here this morning on this day after Christmas, and considering what the day after or the days immediately after were like for Mary and Joseph. And in this text, what we see is them doing what the law requires to bring their child, bring Jesus to the temple for purification, circumcision, all of the things that were required in the Jewish law and custom. And as they're making their way there, I want you to just, again, put yourself, as we're kind of fresh in the season of Christmas, thinking through the angel's visitation to Mary to tell her that she was going to be overshadowed by the Most High God and she would become pregnant and give birth to the Son of God. The angel's visitation to Joseph to say, hey, Mary's not making this up. It's really God. And, you know, to stay with her and see this thing through. And what they said yes to was not just the Christmas card scene. It was not just, you know, the manger and a beautiful moment and the halo around Jesus and the shepherds and the little drummer boy. I mean, it was more than that. It was a whole lot of life being lived between the manger and the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry and his ultimate death and resurrection. There's a whole lot of life lived in between there. And they're going on a prophetic word. They're going on angelic visitation. But we get the sense that this young couple is somewhat going it alone. We don't see from other family members other than Mary's cousin Elizabeth, who is also miraculously carrying a child who would be John the Baptist. And so we see this young couple finding their way and kind of trudging it alone until after the birth of Jesus, and they come into the temple. And in the temple, there's a couple of elderly people in tune with the Spirit of God, willing to be an encouragement. I love the intergenerational aspect of local church family. I love the way that when we journey together in faith, family and spiritual family is more than just friendly words that we say to one another, but there is actually a connection that is forged through faith that connects and unites us in a way that can help us in our walk with God. First thing I want us to recognize here in this text is that this is, just really practically speaking, this is parents of a young child making the house of God a priority. I was speaking to somebody on Christmas Eve. We had our three Christmas Eve services here just 2 days ago. And this person had not been in here on site in over a year. And just pulled me aside with tears in his eyes just saying, man, we can't underestimate the value of the house of God, of actually being here. And that's not disparaging those that are unable to be here, and we're doing everything we can to remain connected, and we value your connection with us. But we know that also, if it were possible, everyone that would desire to be here would still desire to actually be here on site. There is something about recognizing that the church is, yes, it's people, but it's also a place. There's something about the coming together and the geography of meeting. I wonder if in the midst of everything that's been going on in these last couple of years, I wonder, you know, I don't wonder if God's at work. I know God's at work. But I wonder if one of the things God might be doing is working into us a deeper appreciation for gathering and a deeper appreciation of what it is when we come into the house of the Lord together. And out of this text, just really practically speaking, I want to encourage young families to make a priority for the house of the Lord. To make it a priority to come into the house of God. I literally grew up in the house of God. I literally grew up in church. You mean literally, like you lived in the church? Yes. Yes, I did. My dad was helping with a church plant in Ottawa. That's where I was born. 2 weeks after I was born, we moved to Hamilton. And my dad planted a church on Parkdale. It was called Parkdale Gospel Temple at the time. And the building that we met in was a funeral home that had been converted. And so we met in kind of the meeting space of the funeral home. And our family lived in the offices upstairs. So my first bedroom was an office in a funeral home. And as the church grew and expanded and the seats were set up, my first congregation was a cohort of teddy bears that I preached to. Long before Lake Mount, I was batting close to 1,000 on salvations with teddy bears. Although Mr. Fluffers had a checkered past, I'm not sure. I grew up in the house of God. We moved out of that place when I was 3. That church is still going, actually. That's Victory Christian Center in Hamilton is the outworking of Parkdale Gospel Temple that was began in the early 70s. I know. It's amazing. So here's the thing. There is something about being in the house of God when you're young. Somebody, you just pick stuff up almost by osmosis. I mean, you can't pick up salvation. You can't just, you know, be a Christian because you grow up in the house of God. But there's something about falling asleep on the pew because the sermon's going long or there's an altar call happening. Or because it's your dad and you just have heard him preach all week. But there's something about being in the house of God when the presence of God begins to fill and the people begin to weep and they begin to pray. Back in the day, I remember it seemed like all the older ladies kept Kleenexes in their sleeves. I think it must have been a throwback to the Depression. Like, Kleenex isn't that expensive, everybody, but they would just keep it there and just pull it out, dab, and put it back. And there was this sense of when God's presence moved in and the people began to intercede and worship and pray, and services would kind of continue after the sermon was over and people lingering and praying and ministering to one another. And then after that, you know, just little triangle sandwiches and Timbits and something about being in the house of God as a priority that communicates non-verbally but strong to the next generation. This is a priority for us. It's a priority to be where God's people meet. And it's not a priority to just come. It's a priority to come and serve and contribute and be a part of. That communicates something that when the priority is between other things on the agenda and sometimes other things that we create on the agenda that seem to just pop up on Sundays, when we say, well, listen, kids, you know, on occasion we can, you know, go to that tournament or this or that, but we really want to know as a family, we're setting the house of God as a priority. God will meet the young when we get them into the right environment. It's interesting that 12 years after this event, Jesus being 12 years old, was left behind in Jerusalem. And when he was left behind in Jerusalem and they went looking for him everywhere, the last place they looked after 4 days of searching, they find him in the temple. And he says to his mom, "Didn't you know I needed to be about my father's business in the house of God?" And when Jesus began his earthly ministry and he saw the degradation and the commercialization of what was happening in the synagogue, he took a whip and flipped tables and he called the house of God. He said, "This is my Father's house." He found a place of belonging and becoming familiar with the house of God at a young age with a lot of things going on in your schedule, and it's a lot more work trying to get more people out the door than yourself. And there's shoes to match, and there's sippy cups to get. Can I just bless and honor the young families that make it a priority to be in the house of God? It's a good thing to be in the house of God. The second thing that I want us to look at is not only did these parents of a young child make the house of God a priority, but there were some senior saints that made the house of God a priority. I love that we are a house here at Lake Mount where there's young and old and everyone in between. I love the cross complexion of this spiritual family, that we're not heavy in one particular dynamic, but there's a place where everyone is welcome. And I love that in this text, we read of an older man and an older woman who were found in the house of God as well. Clearly, they didn't think to themselves, you know what, we paid our dues, or it's time for the next generation to do stuff, or this isn't really our thing anymore. But they served God into their twilight. They served God, and they were useful, and they were vital at every age and every stage. I love the representation of spiritual family that we see here in this text, because these really are what we would call spiritual grandparents. No flesh and blood relation, but they came in and they offered a blessing that Mary and Joseph's parents either could not or would not provide. We don't hear from their flesh and blood parents. But as they come into the house of God, doing what is required, feeling the weight of the burden, I know the weight and the burden that it feels. I remember driving away when Abby was born. We put her in the car seat and we left, and it was kind of like, they tested me more to be able to drive this car than be able to take this kid out of this hospital. I hope we know what we're doing. You feel the weight and the burden of caring for a human life in and of itself. But imagine the weight and the burden of no pressure, but your kid is God. Don't screw it up. How do you discipline God? And what do you do when God doesn't like his supper? How do you walk this thing out they're feeling the weight of prophetic promise that has been confirmed to them alone, husband and wife, and then was confirmed to her cousin who lived far away. But everyone else, I'm sure, heard the story and was like, it sounds like a story. Sounds like maybe Mary and Joseph maybe weren't keeping themselves under control, and now you got a big fancy story here about why you're pregnant, and it was God. Okay. And they're carrying this promise and believing it in their heart and feeling the weight and the responsibility of seeing this thing through to completion. And they come into the house of the Lord, and in the house of the Lord, there's two senior saints, Simeon and Anna, who are in tune with the Spirit of God and willing to be vocal encouragers. I can only imagine how affirming and strengthening these words must have been to them. How affirming and strengthening would it be that it's recorded in Scripture? A conversation in the lobby at church is recorded in Scripture because of how much it meant. That someone came alongside. Imagine you're carrying God in the flesh in your arms. You're pinching yourself going, am I? Did I really hear? Like, is this real? Wow. I know this is God, but this is a lot. And a sweet old man walks up and says, now I can die and go to heaven because I'm beholding the promise of God. How much do those words weigh to a young family? I can only imagine how encouraging it would be that both Simeon and Anna, they kind of come up and tag team layers of encouragement and stand in as proxy parents and grandparents to bless this child and to bless and encourage these parents. And as much as I'm encouraging the young families here to make the house of God priority, and if you're watching online, making actually being in the house of God, going through the hassle of packing everything up, putting the snacks in the bags, and getting out the door, I'm also encouraging the senior saints among us, be in the house of God. Because there's something about recognizing the weight of your walk with the Lord is something valuable that can be contributed to the next generation. It's just something about pouring out your story and your encouragement. I find it interesting that in the New Testament, the word for prophecy and encouragement is often used interchangeably, because encouragement at its heart, when encouragement is given under the anointing, it's prophetic, it is life-giving, it's strength for the journey. In the book of Acts, there's a guy by the name of Barnabas, and that's not his name. It's a nickname. It means the son of encouragement. His name was Joseph, but everybody called him the son of encouragement because he was so encouraging. The son of encouragement, or sometimes translated, the son of prophecy. Encouragement can put a prophetic seal and can put a prophetic fuel into someone else's journey, and you may not even grasp how significant what might seem like a passing conversation could be to someone who is struggling on their walk. That's the blessing of walking together as spiritual family. I can think of so many senior saints that were part of my journey coming up as a kid. And when I was, 12 years old playing the drums in church, sometimes I feel like the kids these days just don't know the battles we went through. But some of you remember playing drums in church was just about a battle cry for some people. I can't believe we're having these drums in the house of the Lord. And there were some people that gave a hard time, but there was the ones that stand out to me were the senior saints who came along and encouraged. Came along and they blessed it. They saw the heart of a 12-year-old just serving at church and thought that's a good thing and encouraged that. We will hopefully sometime this year in 2022, the year ahead, get the opportunity to celebrate a man of God by the name of John Dalgleish, who's founding member of this house. His grandson AJ was leading worship this morning. You know, when I grow up, I want to be like John Dalgleish. Because you know what I remember about John Dalgleish? Is that when the presence of God would move in a service, he recognized God and he got over the stuff that was different than the last time God moved. He got over his personal preferences and preferred to see what God was doing and bless it and encourage it. He was such an active encouragement to me behind the scenes as I was just learning my leadership role here at Lake Mill. I've told you the story before of when my family, we went on vacation down into North Carolina when I was 13 years old. And we went, does anybody here remember something called PTL? Anybody remember PTL? It stands for Praise the Lord. If you want a cool code word, just PTL. But anyway, Praise the Lord was this Christian theme park, television network, whole empire thing that was going on. And my dad got a deal on you could take the whole family down and you pay once and you get to stay there. Ironically, that was kind of the deal that brought the whole thing down. But anyways, it actually was a really, really kind of a cool place to go when you're 13 years old because you could kind of run around anywhere and the whole place was safe. And so you're flexing your independence and just doing your thing. And they did this Christian television show on the campus of this theme park and all this whole grounds that they had. I walked in with my family into the lineup for the studio that day. And as we were lining up to go in to the studio, a lady that worked there was sitting behind a desk and she must have been from me to that side wall away. She was, you know, a good distance away. And I just looked over and she looked at me and she put down her pen and she came walking over and she put her hand on my shoulder. She looked in my eyes and she said, "Young man, you're marked." I don't know who that lady is, but I remember the conversation because she was coming over to encourage me. Whatever she sensed or saw, this senior saint, probably not getting paid, probably just volunteering at the phone desk there, put aside the work to just come over and speak a prophetic word of encouragement into a 13-year-old kid, affirming a sense of calling on my life that I'd never articulated to anybody, and just said, "You're marked." And looked at my mom and dad. This one's marked. God's hand is on him. I don't know who she was. Heaven knows who she was. But she took the time to be a vocal encourager. And I remember it all these years later. It's good for the generations to mix together in the house of God because you don't know what a simple phrase or word could mean to the destiny of someone who's finding their way in faith. And if in any way you find yourself at this Christmas time, here we are in this Christmas text. It's just a week after Christmas in the text. If for some reason maybe you find yourself struggling to combat feelings of being maybe a bit isolated or feeling a bit alone, and those things I'm sure have been compounded over these past couple of years with all the different restrictions and all of that stuff, I want to tell you that the antidote to that is not hoping someone comes over and talks to you. But it's like Anna and Simeon elbowing your way into this new couple you've never met before with a new baby you've never got to lay eyes on before. And just being in tune and sensitive to the work of God in somebody else and being willing to put some voice behind it. You have no idea how much those words can weigh to encourage somebody in their walk with the Lord. It's easy to be an encourager. It's easy to bring strength to other people. How? Simple. Look for what God's doing and bless it. Look for what God's doing in someone else and bless it. Not how can I be blessed, not who can encourage me. It's an amazing thing that what we sow, we will reap. If I sow encouragement, I'm going to reap encouragement.
But listen, the priority here in what I'm preaching and just coming right from the text isn't coming looking for encouragement, but it's coming looking to encourage. When we come to the house of God looking for who could I encourage today, what would it be like if every single one of us prayed before we came to the house of God and said, Lord, it's not going to be a coincidence who I bump into in the lobby, who I sit next to in church, who I park next to in the parking lot. It won't be a coincidence who I'm lined up with waiting to get into the restroom. It's not going to be a coincidence wherever I find a point of connection over this day in the house of God. Would you help me to see what you're doing and bless it in someone else? What would it be like to have a house that became vocal Annas and Simeons, that we began to speak, whether we're further on in years or we're just finding our way? There are people, and this is one of the most exciting things of this last couple of years. There are people finding their way into the house of God week after week. They join online and then they find their way in the door and they're finding Jesus. And this is their first exposure to the family of God. What a privilege it is for you and for me to be able to bump into somebody in the lobby and bless what God is doing in their life, and speak and call out the goodness of God that we see. Meaningful encouragement is in tune and on time. Simeon is in tune with the rhythms of what God is doing on the planet. He's so in tune, he's actually recognizing, wow, like God gave me a word that I would actually lay eyes on the Messiah before I pass. And my eyes have seen. This is huge. This is so underrated in our preaching and teaching. But he recognized Jesus before John the Baptist did. He recognized Jesus before Peter did. 3.5 years of miracles and ministry, and finally goes, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simeon sees a baby coming in a bassinet and goes, that's the Christ. My work here is done. I get to see it. Not only do I get to see and lay eyes on God in the flesh, but I get to come alongside, put my hand on the shoulders of that young mom and dad and say, I believe you. God's at work. You're carrying promise. You're going to do okay. I get to speak this word of encouragement. Think of this phrase that I'm sure resonated in Mary's heart over and over again, that this one will cause the rising and falling of many nations, and a sword's going to pierce your heart too. Imagine knowing the piercing of that sword is coming, because knowing what Jesus had to come to do and lay down his life, a word that was encouraging and also stabilizing and preparatory. I need to be ready for what's ahead. In tune and on time. They were in the right place at the right time to speak and bless what God is doing. Encouragement, it's vocal. It's not just happy thoughts about other people. Do you know what I think is sad about most funerals that I go to? I think what's sad at most funerals that I go to is all the kind words that are spoken about the person who has passed. The person who has passed didn't know everybody thought that about them. I think that's the saddest thing. And you know what really seems to happen when someone passes is people decide, you know, well, I can't speak ill of the dead, and they put away their grievances and they focus on the good and they get up and they eulogize. They speak life-giving words about somebody and that person can't hear it. What if we became a house that eulogized before the funeral? Amen. Like Anna and Simeon. Blessing the work of God and speaking encouragement into people. What's our hang up? I think I know the biggest one. I think the hang up is, I'm worried that if I speak encouragement to the good stuff, you might overlook some of the other stuff that I really hope you work on. And so I don't want you to get the wrong idea. And I don't want you to think that I think you're completely awesome. I think you're awesome in an area. So I think I just need to be conservative so that you don't get a big head or you don't think that everything's okay. But I want to tell you an on-time, in-tune, vocal word of encouragement in the right place at the right time can actually put the strength of God into someone's journey where people actually could start to think, you know what? If that's the way Pastor Gideon sees me, then maybe I should put away some of the other stuff that he doesn't see. It's amazing how encouragement can actually build the strength towards what is good and start to starve out what is bad. And if we're able and willing to do it when someone dies, what if we did it while we live? And what if the house of God, what if we saw what we're seeing here in this Christmas story that is underrated, where we have a young family and some spiritual grandparents that come in and the generations meet with encouragement and blessing and life? I feel like that happens here at Lake Mount all the time. All I want to do today with this word is fan the flame of it and say, what if we just took it up a notch and became really intentional? Lord, who I'm sitting next to, give me an encouragement. Even if it's just paying attention. Even if, can I tell you something? Even if it's just remembering someone's name. Even, you know, I can't tell you how many times when we were doing some reviews of strengths in one of the areas of ministry, one person's name kept coming up, and this person was a connector to so many people. The reason they came back was because she kept coming up week after week, knowing their name and inviting them in. People feeling welcomed. When you walk into the house of God, if it's your first time walking into Lake Mount, maybe it seems like everybody knows each other. Maybe it seems like everybody's already friends. Maybe it seems like everybody knows where the bathroom is. Everyone knows where to sit. Everyone knows the routine. And I might feel somewhat like an outsider. You know what burns that down? Hi, my name's Matt. Do you have someone to sit with? And then the following week, hey, Ed, good to see you again. Simple things like that, let alone stepping up into, I can see what God's doing in you. You're marked. There's a hand of God on your life. I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you. Spiritual family is a real thing. And Lake Mount, this is a wonderful spiritual family. And I believe that God is going to help us in the year ahead to keep moving that up again and again so that we can be more and more life-giving, more and more intentional, and looking for how we might encourage. And here's the thing. We simultaneously get encouraged. You can hear it in Simeon's voice. I'm encouraging you, but man, I'm encouraged. Yeah, wow, I am seeing God in the flesh, and now I'm ready for heaven. As I'm encouraging, the encouragement flows both ways. And I believe that God wants to help us take that to the next level. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.